So Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15. As Miss Kathy pointed out, we will have prayer this Thursday. And that's because we're going to Bible studies every Wednesday now. If you haven't heard about it, we have been announcing that. One thing we're going to need along with that, you know, as we go to every Wednesday, it means that we're going to need more volunteers, because there's only so many people that are doing the sound and the video and the lyrics and all that, and all the other little things that go into making a service happen. And a big one is the kids class. So if you are willing and available on Wednesdays, come see one of the elders about that, and we'll get you all informed on how you can help out. That would be great and awesome. We need more people to help us on Wednesdays. So with that, let's pray, and then we're going to be jumping into Colossians 2, 8 to 15. Father, we thank you for this morning. We just thank you for your word, Lord, that we have the ability, the opportunity just to open up your word, Lord, to hear from you, to have you speak to us, to refine us, Lord, to draw us closer in relationship with you, Lord. So this morning we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon us, that our ears would be open, our hearts would be open, Lord, to receive the things that you have to speak to us. So we just lift up this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians 2, starting in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, some years ago, researchers conducted a study that looked at the correlation between proficiency in mathematics and the students' feelings about how they performed. And they surveyed students across multiple countries, which included math problems as well as math terms and their meanings. And it even included some fake terms and things for the students to try and define, just to test to see if they would claim to know more than they actually knew, and really more than they possibly could even know. And as it turns out, well, how do you think the American students did? Well, they finished last in proficiency. But they weren't the worst at everything, because at the same time, they were the most confident about their performance. So they did the worst, and they thought they had done the best. And they consistently claimed to know more than they did, and even more than they could actually know. And this is known as what psychologists call the phenomenon of overclaiming. And this is defined as the tendency of individuals to claim more knowledge about an issue or topic than they really know or could possibly know. Now, this is something that can actually happen in our own spiritual lives as well. And this is a dangerous place for us to be, because when we fool ourselves about how great and clever we are, then we become vulnerable in our faith. And when we don't have an accurate view of the truth, we begin to believe lies. And then we can easily be sucked into a works-based religion or the traditions and rituals of religion and other false doctrines. And so this morning, Paul, by way of our passage, is going to align our view with the truth. And the scriptures are going to give us a proper view of who God is, who we are, and what God has accomplished for us. And so we're going to be looking at what it means to be complete in Christ. And we're going to see that completeness in Christ means that we have complete salvation, complete forgiveness, and complete victory. And so looking at the big picture first, what it means to be complete in Christ, going back to verses 8 and 9, it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." So in verses 1 through 7, the last time I was here with you guys and we were looking at Colossians, we looked at verses 1 through 7, and we saw Paul make a positive statement, encouraging the Colossians to hold on to Christ alone, being rooted in him with pure and complete allegiance. Now he's going to move on to what to avoid in our walks as Christians. And he starts out by saying, "Warning, danger, beware." And this term beware is something that's continually happening. It's something like if we were to say continually being beware. And so it's a constant watchfulness in our walk, lest we be led astray. And he says, "Do not let yourself be cheated." And now this isn't the type of cheated, like when you go through the McDonald's line and they forget your fries, or you maybe you ordered two cookies and they give you one. It's not that simple. It's something much more serious. The term that's used here for cheated is actually a term for robbery. And literally it means to carry off the spoils of war. And in Greek, it's used to describe something like kidnapping or plundering somebody's house or even raping a woman. So it's something that's very serious. And Paul is saying that those who believe lies are ultimately carried away, taken captive, and robbed of truth, salvation, and blessing. He's saying if you're trusting in anything other than Christ, you're being robbed. And he points out here that the most common means of being cheated are through philosophy, which he equates with empty deceit, and tradition, which he says are according to the basic principles of the world. Now that term philosophy literally means a love of wisdom. It's a claim of superior knowledge. And really, it's just man's system for understanding life and purpose. And it's relying upon the traditions of man and their immature understanding of the world. Now, if we look at Judaism, by the time Jesus had arrived on the earth, the Jews had built up such a monstrosity. It was 613 commandments that they had to follow in their daily lives, right? It was such a mess of human wisdom that they had completely forgotten and were unable to tell what the traditions of man were and what the Word of God had said and what the Word of God was. And Jesus called them out for this in Mark chapter 7 and verse 5 through 8. He says, "Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him," talking to Jesus, "why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of man, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things that you do.'" See, they got so lost in their traditions that they lost sight of God. So what can safeguard us from falling into this same trap? How do we keep from being swayed by philosophy and false religion and getting caught up in traditions? And as I mentioned before, well, when we have an accurate view of the truth, when we know who God is, who we are, and what he accomplished for us, then nothing can sway us from that truth. And so Paul is going to dig into the truth. And in the midst of that, he gets into this concept of who Christ is, who you and I are or were before Christ, and what Christ has done for us. And the idea is that you don't need any human philosophy, human wisdom, or traditions added to your faith, because as he says here in verse 10, the believer is complete in Christ. And John says in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. See, when you were saved, the wholeness of Christ became your wholeness. And so if you're whole, you don't need anything else, right? You're complete, you're whole. You don't need human philosophy, you don't need legalism, you don't need tradition, because you are spiritually complete in Christ. And so we're going to look at what that means to be complete. And the first way in which we are complete in Christ is by way of complete salvation. And we see this in verses 11 and 12. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And so, circumcision symbolized man's need for a cleansing of the heart. This is what we learn with Abraham back in Genesis. It was the outward sign of the inward cleansing of sin that comes by faith in God. And Paul lays this out in Romans chapter 4, looking at verse 11 and 12. It says, and Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now, all through the history of Israel, every little Hebrew boy was circumcised on the eighth day after he was born. And this was the sign of his belonging to the nation of Israel. But over time, the view developed that it was circumcision itself that really mattered the most. And it was a sort of salvation by physical surgery, because it was the physical act that really did it. And this was the typical view of the Jew in Jesus' day and Paul's day as well. And so this view was beginning to seep into the church. They were saying that the spiritual conversion by faith, well, it wasn't enough. Once you believed in Christ, well, you needed to be circumcised also to seal the deal. But Paul says here, you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. The believer has undergone a special type of circumcision. And what is that? Well, he says in verse 11, it's the cutting away of the body of the sins of the flesh. And so when you become a Christian, Christ has cut away every sinful thing from your life. And it wasn't a physical surgery, it's a spiritual one, right? It's really a matter of the heart. He says, a circumcision made without hands. Now, anyone can perform a physical circumcision, right? Well, hopefully it's only doctors or trained medical professionals that are doing it. But technically anybody can learn to do it and do it, right? But only Christ can circumcise a person's heart, cutting away the old sin nature. And when he does, it's something that's complete and final. His spiritual surgery requires nothing more. You can't become more saved. Right? It would be like saying, well, I got pregnant, but now, 8.5 months later, I'm even more pregnant. Or saying, well, I was married, but now after 20 years of marriage, we're more married, right? Those are kind of silly things to say, and it's the same thing when people try and add on to their salvation with ritual. But there are still some of those in the church today who feel that there's a need to add to their salvation, and they place burdens upon themselves to keep certain rules or accomplish various rituals so that they can become more saved. But nothing can add to our salvation. It's complete at the moment that you believed. And you received it by faith. as Paul says here in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith. And faith in what? In the working of God who raised him from the dead. We are saved through faith in the working of God, and it's his work alone that has brought us salvation. Now, some people might point to verse 12 and say, well, look, he's pointing out baptism, so you really have to be baptized to be saved. And similar to the Jew in their view of circumcision at the time that Jesus was here on earth, they say that really to seal the deal, to seal your salvation, well, you've got to be baptized. But the point here is that baptism is simply the fruit and outward sign of the inward faith, just as circumcision was meant to be for the Jew. As it says in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you get baptized, no, it doesn't say that. It just says, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So salvation is complete at the moment of belief. Just like a pregnant woman is 100% pregnant at the moment of conception, your salvation is complete in Christ when you believed. And you received it by virtue of your union with Christ by faith. When he was buried, your former wicked self was buried with him. And when he was raised from the dead, resurrected, you were resurrected with him as a new person. And this is all by the power of God when you believed. And it's done, it's complete, the old nature dealt with, and new life has begun. And complete salvation is yours. And so the second way that we're going to look at, in which we are complete in Christ, is by way of complete forgiveness. We see this in verse 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so just as no ritual is needed to secure your salvation, there is no work necessary to secure your forgiveness. And see, people will either believe that they have to perform rituals to secure their salvation, or they'll believe they must work harder at pleasing God to secure their forgiveness. Well, let's look at the richness of his forgiveness. In verse 13, he says, you being dead in sin and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him. See, you and I were dead, and he has made us alive. Before coming to faith in Christ, a person is dead in their sin. And this is a positional deadness, right? It's a spiritual deadness that's being spoken of. And so we were born spiritually dead. And there's something unique about dead people. Dead people have an inability to respond. You could poke them in the eye, you can smash their finger with a hammer, and you might be considered a little deranged for doing those things. But it's a signal that they're dead. They cannot respond. You can do anything you want, and they can't react. And this is the same thing that it means to be spiritually dead. You are so lost in sin, so enslaved to sinfulness and the flesh, that you cannot react to God. You are dead, a spiritual corpse. And if this wasn't bad enough, it says you were also dead in verse 13 in the uncircumcision of your flesh. See, as Gentiles, for those of us who aren't Jewish, who aren't Jews, we are outside the covenant. And so it's bad to be dead, but it's extra bad to be dead in sin and not have any hope because you don't have the truth. You have no chance, and your only path is straight to hell. But thank God for the second half of verse 13 and 14. And here we see the richness of his forgiveness. He says, he has made alive together with him, speaking of us, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. See, it's already done. And it's not something for the future. Look at all these verbs here. It says, having forgiven, having wiped away, having, he has taken it, having nailed it to the cross, it's finished, right? These are all past tense. It's finished, it's complete, and there's no more work to be done. As it says in Acts 13, verse 38 to 39, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. See, all that believe are justified. And from what? He says all things. That means all sins. The moment a person believes, God forgives them of past and future sins, and they have received it by faith. As it says in our passage in verse 14, he wiped out the requirements against us. Those which, as we just read in Acts 13, it says, we could not be justified by, which is speaking of the law. We could not be justified by keeping the law. And Jesus has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, and it's finished. He fulfilled what was required completely. And so there's no more rituals, there are no more works that will gain us anything, because you have complete forgiveness in Christ. And then the third and final way in which we are complete in Christ that we're going to look at is complete victory. And this we see in verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. See, his death disarmed principalities and powers. And that's to say that it spoiled them. It made them ultimately into nothing. And he did this in a public way. He made a public demonstration of them. Where was it that Jesus bruised the head of Satan? It was at the cross for the world to see. And where was the power and bondage of Satan broken? It was at the cross. And where was the power of sin and death taken away? Well, it was at the cross. And so the death of Christ was a transformation, right? We were given a new heart, complete salvation. And his death was our pardon. I mean, he took our sins away, completely forgiven. And the death of Christ was a triumph, because nothing can stand against our God, and nothing can take our salvation from us. He accomplished it. He defeated sin and death, and he exchanged our punishment for new life. And this is the amazing thing. It's all according to his grace. As it says in Titus 3, 4 through 7, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, not by anything that we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that makes for our completeness in him. His grace, given to us at no cost of our own, complete salvation, complete forgiveness, and complete victory in Christ. And so, having an accurate view of who God is, what he has accomplished for us, despite who we are and what we've done, is the only way we will ever be fully secured in Christ. And so, as we close, let's look at the example of the rich young ruler. So, you guys probably remember this from the Gospels. In Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17, all the way through verse 22, I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. This rich young ruler comes and he says to Jesus, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so Jesus points him to the law, right? And he tells him, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, and a number of other of the law commandments. And he's like, okay, he's probably thinking, you know, I've got this. because guess what? I've kept all these things from my youth. And so probably assuming he's got eternal life in the bag, he's thinking himself to be pretty awesome. But then Jesus says, well, there's one thing that you do lack, right? Go sell all your things and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come take up the cross and follow me. But then we're told that he goes away sad, right? Because, well, he was sorrowful and sad because he had great possessions and he didn't want to give those things up because he was more satisfied with his own view of himself, right? He was pretty proud that he had kept all the commandments that Jesus, at least in his own opinion, that he had kept, that Jesus listed off. And so he was more satisfied with his own view of himself and his love of his possessions than he was actually for knowing the truth and for knowing and following God. But see, God's standard is perfection, and that means no mistakes, as we learn from scriptures, not even the wrong thoughts, right? This is God's standard. But we tend to compare ourselves to our own standards, or sometimes we even fall into comparing ourselves with other people. And then just like in the illustration that I shared at the beginning, we begin to become deluded and we overestimate who we are. And we're warned about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." See, when we trust in our performance as a good Christian, we end up deluded, thinking that we're able to satisfy a holy God. And it's not wise because we begin to be captured by false beliefs. We can easily be swayed by the wisdom and philosophy of man when we begin to think that we can be good enough. And you become convinced that your works can make things right. You believe that rituals and traditions are what make you holy and acceptable to God. And you end up robbed of truth and captured by laws. And this is really, or captured by lies. But really, and this is kind of where everybody ends up. Either captured by philosophy, the wisdom of this world, or complete in Christ. Every person has to decide whether they're going to choose man's wisdom or God's wisdom. And you will either rely on your own cleverness and your own works, or you will rest in what Christ has done for you. And now, resting and relying on God's wisdom is really pretty simple. All we need to know is Christ and Him crucified. And that is our greatest defense against false doctrine and false belief. Simply knowing that Jesus paid it all, and in Him you are complete. And our salvation, our forgiveness, and our victory cost us nothing. And we are complete in Christ because it cost Him everything. He paid it all. And nothing is dependent upon any works we can offer, but we are simply secured and complete in Him according to His mercy and grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We just thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, your mercy that you've extended towards us, Lord, through your Son. We thank you that it's free, Lord. We don't have to do anything to earn it. There's nothing that we could do to earn it, Lord. Because before you, Lord, we were all dead in our sins. And so, Lord, I just want to pray for anyone this morning who might not know you, Lord, that they would stop relying on their own wisdom, their own works, their own ideas of what will satisfy you, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that they would turn to you, that they would give their life to you this morning, Lord. And if there's any of us who have maybe gotten caught up in thinking that there's things we need to do, Lord, so that you'll be happier with us in our walk, Lord, we pray that we would just rest knowing that you've done it all. You've completed it. And that your grace, Lord, is what's holding us. And it's your mercy, Lord, that has saved us. So we just thank you, Lord. May these words just sink into our hearts and our minds. And may we walk away from here, Lord, knowing you better and just having a deeper and closer relationship with you. So we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.